Good morning to you. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to thank you for joining our broadcast this morning. And I, as a reminder to all of our listeners out there, if you should miss a sermon or you just want to go and listen to a sermon over again, our sermons that we preach on the radio broadcast are uploaded to our website at www.hilltopbaptistnewport.net. They're available there for your download, and a lot of the materials that we used in our sermon and preaching and teaching are also available there. We would encourage you to go there. Now let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God here this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd open the hearts and minds of those out there to receive it, Lord. And Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, for anybody out there that might be lost today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you convict them of their sin. I pray, Lord, they'd repent and turn to thee, Lord. And once again, Lord, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us, Lord. And we pray now that you'll bless in this time of teaching and preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth up to me from the ground." Now this verse establishes the principle that the blood of every murder victim cries unto the Lord from the ground. The sixth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 13 says this, "Thou shalt not kill." Let me repeat that again. Thou shalt not kill. Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 25 establishes the death penalty for various offenses. Verse 14 establishes the death penalty for premeditated murder. Exodus 21, 14 says this, "But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." Now, I want to say this. The death penalty for murder has never been repealed in the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 21, "Thou shalt not kill," he was not eliminating the death penalty. The Lord Jesus Christ restated the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, when he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." It is obvious in these two verses that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about biblically prohibited homicide. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the state, or the government in other words, is charged with the responsibility to bear the sword against evil. That means that the state has been given the charge to use the death penalty when an individual commits an offense that is worthy of death under the law of God. I want to reemphasize, under the law of God. God prohibits individuals from taking judgment into their own hands. That we find in Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23, and also in Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 and 31, and so forth within the Word of God. God holds the nation responsible to judge righteous judgment. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Now I want us to reread verses 16 and 17 again. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Did you hear the last part, the last phrase in verse 17 there? And hands that shed innocent blood. Repeat it again. And hands that shed innocent blood. What I want to preach to you about here today and probably in our next sermon that we have on the radio, I'll title this, The Murder of the Innocents, The Abomination of Abortion. The Murder of the Innocents, The Abomination of Abortion. Now, I want to take a look at that last part of that verse 17 where God says that He hates hands that shed innocent blood. By innocent blood, the scriptures mean any individual who is not worthy of the death penalty for having violated a portion of God's law that God has ordained the death penalty for. That means that you cannot shed the blood of anyone without biblical cause. That means that any killing that is not done in self-defense is murder. That means that killings that are done in battle are killings done in self-defense and are therefore justified under God's law. That also means that anytime you shed innocent blood by killing a man, a woman, or a child without just biblical cause, then you are a murderer worthy of the death penalty. That means that if you kill a baby, either in or out of the womb, then you are a murderer worthy of the death penalty. That also means that abortion is murder. Did you hear that? Abortion is murder. Innocent blood means just that. No guilt can be charged to a baby in the womb. The baby's done nothing to be guilty of. Get this. Life for a baby begins at conception. Life for a baby begins at conception. Now, according to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, God gives a conception. This verse says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Emphasize there, the Lord gave her the conception. Now, in the eyes of God, there was life immediately given upon conception. Upon conception, Obed was already a person in God's eyes. That's one thing that the abortionists in our government neglects, is the fact that God, at the moment of conception, already considers an individual, baby in the womb, to be a person. If God gives the conception, then what right does man have to take away the conception? The answer is absolutely none. For when a man does take away the conception, then he puts himself in the place of God. God calls that murder. Let's take this discussion further in this same vein. The questions arise, is there conscious life in the womb before birth? And is the baby a person? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, where God says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's amazing if you think about it. In the mind of God, Jeremiah was already a person before he came forth from the womb. Just as God gave Ruth the conception, he formed Jeremiah in the womb. Now let's read a few more amazing verses in our Bibles that run in this same vein. Job chapter 31, verses 14 and 15 say this, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? We're being fashioned in the womb is the message behind those verses, and it's God doing it. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Let me reread that again. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Those children belong to the Lord. They're his heritage. And what right do you think that you have to take the child of take the life of a precious baby in the womb? The answer to that question is you have absolutely no right to that. Now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my numbers were written, which in continuance were fashioned, which as yet there was none of them. The key in this is this verse here in verse 13 is, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's talking about God there. Now turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. It says this, Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Reread that first part of that verse. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Isaiah 44:24 says this, Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 1 says this, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Let me repeat that. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. God already considered Isaiah to be a person in the womb of his mother. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15 says this, But when it pleased God, this is the Apostle Paul here that is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, Galatians 1:15, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See the connection of time and time again where the womb is mentioned in relation to the timing of the call of God upon the life of individuals. If you take a look at all the verses that I've just read, it's amazing. They're truly amazing. Now, what I want to tell you is this. According to Genesis chapter 20, verse 18, Genesis chapter 29, verse 18, Genesis 30, verse 2, Genesis 30, verse 22, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, and so forth. In other words, many other verses, it is God that opens and closes the womb. It's God. It's God that does that. He opens and closes the womb. Stated another way, it is God that giveth the conception. In the Gospels, you see where where the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, his birth there, and then you go all the way back into Isaiah chapter 7, you'll see that God equated conception of the baby with that baby being a person. Now, what are we as mere men that we think we have the right to take away that which God has given? If God gives a conception, what is our right to take it away? People put themselves in the place of God when they perform an abortion. They take a life that has been roundly condemned in the Word of God, that you do not shed innocent blood. That's what abortion is. Abortion is the shedding of the blood of the innocents. You do not have the right to put yourself in the place of God to take away that which God has given without justification from the Word of God. I want to relate something here to you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 30 through 44. And I want you to consider the case of the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Consider the case of those two individuals. Now these verses say this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. Let me repeat that again. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, listen to it again, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The babe leaped in my womb for joy. The babe leaped in my womb for joy. So is there life at conception? Is there life before birth? Absolutely. Notice some of the facts here about these verses. Jesus had just been conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary at this particular time. John the Baptist had been conceived 6 months earlier and was still in his mother's womb. John the Baptist obviously had conscious existence at this stage in his life because he leaped in Elizabeth's womb in response to the presence and voice of Mary. It is also obvious that John the Baptist sensed the presence of the just conceived baby, Jesus, in the womb of Mary. It's obvious that he did that. Jesus had a living presence in the womb of Mary. Put another way, just conceived life was in the womb of Mary, and that is what John the Baptist sensed. Let me repeat that again. Just conceived life was in the womb of Mary, and that is what John the Baptist sensed. And remember, John the Baptist had not even been born at this point in time. 6 months after conception. To be exact, talking about this life that John the Baptist sensed, it was the author of eternal life was present in the womb of Mary. That is why the baby John the Baptist leaped in the womb. So I ask again, does life begin at conception? The obvious conclusion is that it does, without a doubt. Let me give you another thought to consider. And this is almost wicked is what it is. Let's just consider this. If Satan thought he could abort Jesus, do you think he would have tried? That should further reveal to you the utter wickedness and vileness of abortion. It's an abomination before God. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. You're not killing a fetus, you're killing a baby. You're killing life, you're killing conception that God has given. Now, I'm going to take this a little bit further this morning. Most references to innocent blood in the Old Testament are references to the blood of babies and children. Israel and Judah had joined up with the pagan nations around them that were killing their babies to honor their satanic gods. Nothing has changed today. Pagans are still sacrificing their children to satanic gods. Perhaps the greatest pagan god today is the god of abortion. You hear that? Perhaps the greatest pagan god today is the god of abortion. In this pantheon of gods is the god of my desires, the god of self-indulgence, the god of unnatural affection, the god of convenience, the god of self and self-esteem, the god of adultery, the god of fornication, the god of sodomy, the god of same-sex marriages, and the god of drugs and alcohol. If the baby gets in the way of my wildest lust and dreams, just kill the baby. If the baby's inconvenient for me, just kill the baby. That's what the whole attitude in America is today. Abortion is contrary to God, who is love. Abortion is contrary to the Bible and to God's law. Abortion is contrary to natural affection. Any mother that can kill a baby in a womb and have an abortion does not have natural affection. They are without natural affection. And by the way, the abortion that performs it is also without natural affection. He's not a doctor, he's an abortionist is what he is. Any mother who can kill her baby is without natural affection. And if we look at Romans chapter 1 verse 31 and 2 Timothy 3:3, we see what the results of being without natural affection are. Abortion is not an act of love or concern. Abortion is murder. For a mother to kill her own baby, whether in the womb or out of the womb, is satanic. Abortion is a harbinger of the great tribulation. For it says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications. The root cause of abortion in America is fornication. And what I mean by fornication is laying around outside of the biblically established bounds of marriage. You are not to lay around and have sex with somebody if you're not married to them. And most of the abortions in America come about as a result of fornication. The young folks get pregnant and then they want to go out and have an abortion to take care of their problem that they have. Get the baby out of the way. That's not natural, folks. It's unnatural to have that kind of a careless regard for life that is in the womb. Now, I just mentioned that in Revelation 9:21, neither repented they of their murders. I believe that much of the murders referred to in Revelation 9:21 is worldwide abortion. Got a statistic here for you. In 2008, at least 43,800,000 babies were aborted worldwide. Let me repeat that. At least 43,800,000 babies were aborted worldwide. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, let me read that again. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And if any mischief follow, thou shalt give life for life. Now the fruit that is referred to here in these verses is the baby that is in her womb. That's obvious. What the phrase no mischief means is that if the baby does not die, even if the miscarried baby did not die, then the person that caused the miscarriage was subject to be punished as prescribed by the husband and the judges. Excuse me. If the woman's baby died, then the person who caused the miscarriage had to be put to death. That phrase, life for life, that's what that means. Let me reread that again to you. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. That's Exodus 21, 23. What that means is that if an abortionist takes the life of a baby, then he is a murderer who should be put to death. If any abortionist takes the life of a baby, then he is a murderer who should be put to death. Now Exodus 23, 7 says this, keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. That's God speaking there. God says that he will not hold guiltless that person that slays an innocent or righteous person. Numbers chapter 35 deals further with the death penalty for murder. Numbers 35:16 says this, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Now, the question I have for you is this. Is the metal forceps that the partial birth abortionist drives into the skull of an innocent baby in the womb an instrument of iron? Of course it is. Is it gruesome and murderous when the abortionist drives the forceps into the skull and opens up a hole so that he can vacuum the baby's brains out? Of course it is. This is a painful and gruesome procedure for the baby that has to suffer through it. How can the reprobate that performs such an unconscionable procedure sleep or live with themselves? I can tell you how. It's because he or she is a devil. A partial birth abortion is a late procedure, normally performed in the late second to third trimester of the pregnancy. There is a earlier term procedure used by these devils that they refer to as a D&E abortion. In other words, a dilation and extraction abortion. It is just as ungodly, vile, wicked, and inhumane as a partial birth abortion. A baby is a person. A baby is not a fetus. The Bible says in Numbers 35, verses 30 and 31, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against another any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. I'm going to have to close here for today, but we will restart with this topic again next week. I want to thank you for joining us on the radio broadcast this morning, and pray that the Lord will richly bless you. Thanks again.